Paul is the writer of Philippians 1, and I found it kind of curious that he said, for my deliverance. He could be released, he could be executed. So that's the perspective that he's writing from. Am I going to be alive tomorrow? Am I going to be dead tomorrow? I don't know. What has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. And then he prays for sufficient courage so that, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Sufficient courage. Does Paul strike you as somebody that doesn't have very much courage? Paul's always struck me as being probably one of the boldest people in the Bible. And yet he's saying, give me sufficient courage that Christ will be exalted, whether by my life or by my death. That means Paul was kind of like us, whether we choose to believe that or not. He says, whatever has happened, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. So this reading today is in two very distinct parts. Verses 19 to 26 talks about his suffering and the Christian dilemma. We want to be with Jesus in heaven right now, right? Where all our cares and all our worries and all our sickness and all our issues will be gone instantaneously. But we also don't want to leave this earthly body as long as we have people that we love, neighbors, family, friends, that are not believers in Jesus Christ. Because we don't want them to go to hell, right? So that's the Christian dilemma. And that's truly what we've been put on earth to do, is to share our faith with other people, right? So what's the Great Commission say? To go. It doesn't say, let's be cozy, and let's sit here and be cozy with God, and read the Bible, and be comfortable in and of ourselves. It says, go. Go and share what you've read, and tell others. Paul ends this section by saying that God has convinced him that he will be around for a little while more, so that he can continue to minister to those around him. The second part of the reading goes on to say into what we now do with this Christian life. Since we're all here, we're still breathing, I think. Verse 27 says, to conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That is a very tall order. I don't know if I can get through a day without feeling that I have not conducted myself in a manner worthy of Jesus Christ. And yet that is his order for us. Paul gives several more encouragements to us, though. He says, stand firm in one spirit, unity. He says, to strive together. Is one person together? No. So that means we're required to be in community, to be together, right? To regain our strength, to build up our strength for him. He says, don't be frightened by enemies. And then he says, the part I don't like, be ready to suffer. Satan is the king of this world. And the more difficult dilemma is that this world keeps drawing us in. This world keeps pulling on our fun meter. This world sucks the life and the joy out of us. Satan wants to take every Christian right back to hell with him. So, of course, as believers in Jesus Christ, we're going to be attacked. And yet, for some reason, we think we're immune from that. Several of us here participate in a Bible study each week called Bible Study Fellowship. And one of the things it said this week is, we are in a race. Believers are commanded to reject anything that could slow down their life of faith. We talk to the people in the jail about this continuously. Believers are commanded to reject anything that will slow down our life of faith. So think about in your life, what slows down your life of faith? Each of us has something, you know. Each of us has something that picks at us and pulls on our life of faith. All sin stops believers in their tracks. And it went on to say, believers who try to escape trials by sinning only compound their misery. So it's a new year, 2020. It's a new decade. Pastor Perry talked about having 2020 vision in 2020. So are you striving for something new in 2020? Are you progressing in your faith? Eternal procrastination gets us nowhere. So Paul's encouragements, how do we stand firm in the Spirit? Well, first of all, to stand firm in the Spirit, we have to have the Spirit, right? We have to call on the Spirit. This was a great song that we just sang, calling on the Holy Spirit, because it's only through the Holy Spirit that we can stand firm in the Spirit, right? And that requires time and meditation and listening to Him. How do we strive together? It takes community, like I said, to be together. So if we pop in here on Sunday morning and we pop out as quickly as the service is done and we miss the engagement of community and we're not here any other day of the week, we're missing out on our greatest gift, the support of each other. And with community comes that number three and number four that Paul talked about. When we walk together, we're not frightened by our enemies. This is another one that we talk to the people in the jail about very often, that you had a community before you got here, and if you're choosing to leave that community behind, don't think that you don't need another community. I am going to share a story with you that, by the way, I got permission to share. So, there's a couple in the church, and they started coming from that little sign outside that said free meal on Wednesday. And they popped in and they stayed for Bible study. And it was a blessing for us to have them, even though they were high. And they came the next week. We were surprised, to be honest. We thought maybe they'd just pop in to eat and leave, but they didn't. They stayed for the Bible study. And we were surprised again. They came the next week and they stayed for the Bible study and they were still high. Now the pastors have a dilemma here. Boy, we love these people. We need to talk to them though about getting high. And so Rick and I prayed together. And I was pretty nervous about it. And I was sitting in the fellowship hall and I was praying like crazy. And I watched them come in and the man walked right over to Rick in the kitchen and he started talking to him. And then I see Rick has a big smile on his face and the man has a big smile on his face. And I'm thinking, this is not what I thought was going down. And they came in and they sat down. And the man had told Rick, you know, since the Bible study, we've been clean and sober for 7 days. And they came the next week, and he said, we've been clean and sober for 14 days. And they came the next week, and the next week, and the next week. And we have been blessed with a new brother and sister in Christ. And I am so excited about that. And Peter and Ursula, how long has it been now? I can't tell you how happy that makes me. When we walk together, we are not frightened by our enemies. They had a lot of enemies. And they're not frightened by their enemies because they've got a community that loves them and we're holding them up. When we walk together, we can go through suffering because we have a support team at the ready. We persevere. Rick and I just went to a conference, and one of the things he talked about was perseverance and the fact that the word severe is in persevere. Some of our most severe circumstances are what allows us to persevere in Jesus Christ. I'm going to share another story. Bill came to us out of the Mosaic program. He's gone through some suffering in his life. He's persevered through some tough stuff. But he said when he got out, he said, you know, I'm a little nervous about this. I've never been sober more than 4 days in my life. I kind of teased him because he looked like the guy from Back to the Future. He had hair all over the place, and he'd come in, and I said, hi, Bill. You know, and he walked in here one day, and he said, I haven't had a drink, and it's been longer than I've ever had before. The next time he walked in, he had this haircut, and I'm like, who is this good-looking guy, huh? You know, he was like a whole new man. His skin is clearer, his eyes are brighter, and I praise God for the partnership in the gospel that we have with Bill. And I thank you for that, Bill. And I'm going to cheat just a little bit, because next week, as you know, in our congregation, when we have somebody that comes out of the jail, when they have made it through 60 days on the outside, they get a gift from us, a gift of a quilt that was made lovingly by the women at Shepherd of the Hills, one of our partner churches. Bill's anniversary is next week, but I'm going to give you your quilt now. Come on.
Bless you.
Thank you so much.
Want to say anything?
I think I'll make it clean another week. I don't think you have anything to worry about. Thank you, God.
Well,
I don't want to interrupt you. I'm not still here full time. But I think Ursula and Peter should get one for 5 minutes.
Woohoo! Yes! Come on. Absolutely. God bless you. God bless you, honey. God bless you, Isabella. What a blessing. What a blessing for this church to be able to encourage one another. What a blessing. Part of our conference was a comment that Dr. Stoop, who was 82 years young, made, and he said, stay alive till the day we die. Stay alive till the day we die. So he's obviously not talking about just the physical death, but stay alive till the day that we reach that physical death. There's people that are 20 years old that are dead, you know, plodding through life without joy. And yet there's people who are 90 years old who are having the joy of the Lord. Are you striving towards something? Could your spiritual life be better? Is God calling you to sacrifice some time to serve in some way in the community or in your church? You know, you don't just serve in the church. We serve on the outside as well. That's where the church really is, right? Did you know that the most gratitude can be felt in your heart when you're actually serving another? God's grace is not earned by us. So our serving doesn't earn God's grace. And holding on to the guilts and the hurts in the past, that does absolutely nothing to protect us forward. But standing firm in one spirit, that unity of us as believers, that, ladies and gentlemen, is a rocket launcher. Let's just remember who's writing this. This is Paul, the guy who is filled with hate and who God struck blind. It's a little radical. This is Paul who admitted, I do what I don't want to do every day, but I don't do what I want to do every day. This is Paul who suffered in a cold, dark, filthy prison more than once. In fact, I don't know what percentage of his life, pastors, but 25% of his life. Cold, dark, filthy prison. And yet every time he came out praising God. It's Paul who said, what I went through actually helped advance the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And it's Paul who stayed at peace in spite of his circumstance because advancing Jesus' gospel was the number one thing in his life. I think we can safely say that we can take this man's advice. What do you think? In verse 28, he reminds us, you will be saved, and that is by God. So how is it that sin, big or small, gets under our skin? First of all, God doesn't differentiate between sin. Big or small, it's all sin to him. When we don't stand firm, sin creeps in. If I was standing up here and you came over and I'm standing like this and you pushed on me, I'm going to fall over. But if I stand firm and I plant myself, I'm bigger than most of you, so I think I could probably win. So how does sin creep in? Well, at first we're just watching others. Bruce Reading, a pastor, talked about the degradation of sin, the degradation of sin. How does sin degrade our lives? He says, well, first, we're just observers. We're just watching. We're watching others sin. Maybe it's others that we know. Maybe it's others in our family. Maybe it's other friends. At first, we're just watching. But then we start approving of their behaviors. And slowly but surely, we find ourselves engaging in their behaviors. And finally, we deepen in our sinful behavior. It happens in very, very small little increments. So all of a sudden, we're accepting what we would never have accepted before in our life. Whether yours is an act of sin or just the sinful behavior of Christian complacency, again, we're in a new year. And so Paul tells us, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is also translated in one spirit. The overriding message of this entire reading is unity. This togetherness and this community is vitally important. Jesus was in community his whole life. Jesus was in community at age 12 in the temple. He was in community in his family. He was in community with the 12 apostles and hundreds of other people as he went through his ministry. Holding up at home because it's our safe, comfy place, it's not an option if we call ourselves Christians. Bruce Reading said, your past can and will dictate your future unless you're transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. How many people know what a transformer is? I'm talking about the toy. Know what a transformer is? Okay. All the kids play with these plastic toys, and they make them from a car into a robot or a robot into a monster or something else. They transform. It's the same pieces, but they're transformed into something different. Jesus transforms us. We're the same body, we're the same personality, the same everything else, and yet he takes us and he molds us into something that he can use for the gospel. Bruce went on to quote this statement, "Nature formed us. Sin deformed us. Education informs us. Prison reforms us. But only Jesus transforms us." It's by the transforming power. Amen. It's by the transforming power of Jesus Christ that we can do all things. All things. Like Paul. We can do whatever Jesus gives us. Whatever comes our way, we can abide in him and we can make it through. It's hard to believe when we're in the depths of it. And yet, we can. Toby Mac is a popular contemporary singer and group now. This last October, his 21-year-old son was found dead. Unknown causes. I can't imagine the pain that he felt and what he went through. And people started asking him, "Are you mad at God?" And here's what he said. "My wife and I want the world to know this. We don't follow God because we've made some kind of under-the-table deal with him, only following when he blesses us. We follow him because we love him." They didn't fall into self-pity. They got their peace from the community they were in. They continued to live in the hope of their salvation, and they took their mind off their circumstance and continued to serve God and others with honor and integrity. In our Bible study this week at Bible Study Fellowship, there were four positive actions commanded by God to guide believers through their problems. One, draw near to God. Number two, hold steady to the hope that you profess. Hold steady to the hope. Number three was focus on encouraging one another to love and good deeds. And number four was keep meeting together, even more so when it's difficult. It went on to say that often terms like backsliding, finding oneself, and youthful distractions are just terms to deceive us and deny that we're in grave danger when we play such games. Because it's offensive to God. Remember when Rick was talking about Pastor Vold and church on the move, church on the move, church on the move, and in the elevator? Well, we need to be a church continually on the move. As we surrender more and more, the Holy Spirit starts drawing us closer and closer and closer, and he covers us in his hug of peace and gratitude. No matter what our present circumstance is, praise God. What are we living for? To praise God. And to dedicate our every move and every circumstance to his glory. Because as Paul instructed, we win either way. We're winners, right? Say that. I'm a winner. I'm a winner in Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.